When Jesus Christ died, observe, he came back, as Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says, as the same Jesus. Not as someone else, i.e., no reincarnation, and certainly not transmigration. The doctrines are absolutely incompatible. What then, now have you got it? Physical death is when the body is separated from the soul and spirit. What happens to the soul and spirit? They are taken. It's your person. Look, it's the you that I know. You're taken now, since the cross, to paradise, the third heaven, which is the presence of God. Now, there are not seven heavens. That's occultic teaching. The Bible teaches only three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven, biblically, is the star, what we would call the starry heaven, where the stars and quasars and, you know, and stuff like that are. And then the third heaven is the presence, the throne, the kingdom of the living God. Okay? And there's the soul and spirit wait there, comforted, conscious, communicating, waiting for the resurrection. The resurrection is when your body, listen to me, the very one you had at the moment you died, every single atom and molecule of your body, every proton, neutron, and electron, I don't care if you were blown to smithereens by a nuclear bomb, I don't care if 400 sharks ate you up and swam in different directions, I don't care what happened to you, if buzzards ate you and flew 7 miles away in one direction and 400 miles another, it doesn't matter, God knows where you are. And He's going to give you the your body back, but with a different space lattice arrangement of the molecules, and your life-animating force will no longer be blood. The Scripture said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but when Jesus got His new body in Luke 24, it said that His new body had flesh and bone, but no blood. So we're going to have a new life-animating force. And the Scriptures do not clearly tell us what it is. I think it infers that it will be living water. I hope so. It's about the only way I can figure I'm going to make it. And for those of you that are visiting, that's the Holy Spirit. So, the resurrection is when this is undone. When the body is reunited with the soul and spirit. Now, for the lost people at the resurrection, just their soul and body will be resurrected. Listen, get it straight. The Bible doesn't teach that lost people only are going to be spirits. It tells us they will have bodies. They just won't be glorified. I'll make a biblical sanctified guess. In other words, I can't show you, thus saith the Lord, here's the verse that says it. But the inference from Scripture is that they spent their whole lives gratifying the flesh. Keep it forever. That. That alone ought to bring you to your knees to repent. So, you say, where is that? Matthew 10:28 would be one place where the Lord Jesus is talking. He says, look, don't be afraid of someone that can just kill your body. He doesn't have real power. But if there's someone that can both kill your body and throw body and soul into hell, that's who you ought to fear. Get it straight. All these Renaissance, Reformation paintings of the devil and demons dragging people down to hell to torment them are non-biblical. The Bible teaches that Satan and his fallen angels, the demons, are themselves finally going to be thrown into hell, and that there they don't torment people, they themselves are tormented forever and ever. Satan does not rule hell as a king. He's tortured and tormented there forever. Satan rules right now as the prince of the power of the air. And this is still his kingdom. He's been defeated, but he doesn't know it yet. He's on trial for his life. He's been brought before the judge, and the final verdict has been written but not rendered to him. That's what that's about. So the part that sleeps is the body, but the soul and spirit are conscious. Whether you go to Hades, which is where you await final judgment if you're lost now. Hades and hell are not synonyms. And Hades is bad enough. That's a place of torment. even before the final judgment. And that you can find out in Luke and 16. Now, come back with me then. Keep one finger at Daniel 12 and flip quickly, turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Now, real quickly, I'm going to make this little sketch. This raised area here represents the 7 years of tribulation. Again, the rapture of the church occurs just before the seven-year tribulation. Midpoint is when the Antichrist goes into the temple and proclaims himself God. From there on, we have the Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years. Okay, this is the Great Tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, the moment the tribulation ends, that next instant begins what the Bible calls the Day of the Lord, which is when Jesus literally, physically returns and is to the earth bodily and his feet touch the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5. All right, now look. Then we have a 1,000-year reign on the earth called the kingdom. The kingdom has finally come to earth. Satan is bound during this period of time. He'll be released just prior to the very end. One thing this will prove is that a perfect environment does not make a perfect man. The Garden of Eden should have proved that. See, your social studies teacher and all these humanitarians, oh, a perfect environment. That's what we need. A perfect environment. But actually, after 1,000 years of a perfect environment, people that are being born to the people that survive, flesh and blood people that survive the tribulations, are going to have children. Their children are going to have to be born again too, because they're going to be born just like this, with a dead spirit, and they're going to have to be born again, and many of them aren't going to be born again, so that when Satan is released, he has no trouble getting people to rebel because their hearts were already rebellious. Now, I've got news for you. Those of you that don't believe people lived 800 and 900 years back in Genesis, you're going to be miserable during this period of time, because not one saved, anybody that's been born again, that's born again, through this whole period of time, they don't die. They live the whole period of time. The scripture says in Isaiah 66 that only overt sinners die during this time, and they will be referred to as dying like as though they were little brand new babies, being 100 years old. Someone dies, and you say, oh, did you hear? Charlie died. He did. How old was he? 100. Oh, the baby, the poor baby, the little infant died. Isn't it terrible? He's just a kid. Everybody else is, going to make it to the end. Okay? Now, the judgment of the Christian. Hear me now. Now, I'm going to tell you something now that most people don't believe. It doesn't matter. It's not worth arguing about. It's going to happen anyway. The rapture, in Thessalonians 4, it says the dead in Christ. Most people teach this means just those that have been saved since Jesus' time, since the cross. No, in Christ, the word Christ is the Greek word, which is the Hebrew word for Messiah. Every saved person since Abel has died in Christ. He died believing in the Messiah. That's the only way you ever got saved. Everyone, Abel, is going to get his new body right here. Okay? Most of them have him getting it 7 years later. And may I say this, after you've waited for a few thousand years, 7 years one way or the other, it isn't that much. But my point is, they don't understand what it means to be in Christ. They were having faith in Christ looking forward to his cross. We have faith in Christ looking backward to his cross and forward to his return. All saved people for all time are caught up. Their bodies rise, meet their spirits in the air as Jesus calls us by name. You'll hear your name. I won't hear him call your name. I'll hear him call my name. You hear what I'm saying? And during this time, while the tribulation is taking place on earth, we are being judged and rewarded. Our judgment will not end up in condemnation. If you make this one, it's the first resurrection, you're going to make it. The only question now is, how much reward do you get? And one thing God's going to teach us there at that judgment is the word grace. Dear brother, you and I only think we know what it means tonight. When God gets through testing all our works before our eyes, and nearly every bit of it burns up as wood, hay, and stubble, oh, Lord, you're going to bless me for that lesson I taught that night. I can't wait for that reward. Floyd, your real motive for going that night was you were hoping for a big love offering. You knew that. Floyd, your main purpose that night was you were hoping to impress them with your great Bible knowledge. You wanted the praise of men. My, wasn't that the greatest message you ever heard? And I'm sitting over there saying, yeah, wasn't it? God says, that's what you went for? You got it. Someone was stupid enough to believe it. You got your reward. Wood, hay, and stubble. I gave to the poor. Yeah, you wanted a tax deduction. There's nothing wrong with getting a tax deduction. The question is, why'd you do it? The motive. See, God, listen to me. Always in dealing with God, the important thing is, why did you do it? The motive. I didn't commit adultery. What a man of God. And you say, well, he didn't. He must. That was good. No, I wanted to, but I was afraid she'd catch me. See, so I'm really not right with God. Longing to sin is not being right with God. If you long to fornicate, but don't because you're afraid the church will find out, or your wife or your mother or, you know, or your husband will find out you've been cheating, you're not right with God. In fact, if that's what's in your heart, you're probably sleeping with your wife, pretending she is the woman you want to go to bed with, and you're still fornicating. In the heart. See, this is why Gandhi said he didn't give up on Christianity, because he didn't believe it wasn't a good thing. He just didn't believe anybody could do it. Gandhi saw the issue. It was the heart. But what Gandhi failed to see was, he said, no one can do these demands. Right! That's why God put the Holy Spirit in us, to give us the power to obey Him. And let me tell you the good part. He'll even change your want-tos. Listen to me. I'm going to be bold. I don't want to commit adultery, and I don't want to fornicate. And I used to want to all the time. But see, a funny thing happened somewhere along the way, Larry. God changed my want-tos. I no longer want to actively rebel against my Father. I want to please Him. The problem is, within my own power, there just isn't the juice to do it. Every time I try to do it by gritting my teeth and my willpower, I scream no to sin, no to the devil, no to that girl in her teeny-weeny yellow polka-dot bikini. And the second time I say no, and then it's, well, no. And then about the fourth time, if any of us ever get that far in our own power, no. And then it's, oh, it was awful. This 105-pound girl threw me in the bed and ripped off my shirt. I fought like a tiger but lost. You hear what I'm saying? See, willpower only will hold out against overt sin just so long. And then we give in. Hey, I am not going to tell my wife off. I'm not. Ah, I've been waiting for her to say that. Now I feel justified. Oh, yeah? Well, let me tell you. And there it is. See, willpower just doesn't cut it. And God knows it. That's why He put the Holy Spirit in us. So see, Gandhi never counted on that. Now, quickly, look with me at chapter 20. Verse 4. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now what this is, listen, this is Revelation 20, verse 4. This is the climax of the first resurrection. See, we're caught up to meet the Lord at the beginning, but during the tribulation, many, many people get converted that weren't converted by the preaching of the 144,000 Jews that you can find in Revelation chapter 7, plus the two witnesses in Revelation 11. All right? And as they die, their souls and spirits are coming up and to be judged and rewarded with us. Okay? But they don't have their bodies yet. See, you had to be saved before the tribulation to get the new body caught up in the air. These guys are being judged and rewarded with, but no body yet. It's at the very end then, just before the very end, that they get their final part of their reward, which is their body. Okay? So that all the saints for all time can return with the Lord Jesus that have died. Now, there are saved people, but down on the earth, okay, that have been saved, that haven't been killed yet or hadn't died yet. See, the Bible says many of them are being martyred. You can read about this bunch in Revelation chapter 6. Their souls are under the altar. How long, O Lord, righteous and true, Will you not avenge our deaths at the hands of these? And he says, white robes were given unto them. And they were told, wait just a little longer. More of your brothers are coming soon from the great tribulation. In chapter 7, it says there was a multitude from every nation around the throne. Every nation, gosh, that means they weren't just all Baptists, you know, or Assembly of God. And he says, one of the elders said to John, do you know who these are? No, I don't know who these are. Who are they? He says, these are those that were killed during the tribulation, during the great tribulation. See, it's at midpoint of the tribulation that Satan is forever cast out of heaven in Revelation 12. Knowing that he has but a short time, he comes to the earth in a great rage and fury. And the scripture tells us, 3.5 years, 42 months. This is when he indwells the Antichrist. When he decides to be worshipped as God. This is when this all happens. It all is happening at one time. Satan is cast out, and his angels, he can never accuse the brothers again during that period. Okay? Now, you say, well, what was he doing up there? Well, one thing he was doing up there, and he got enough, God let him see all he could take. One reason Satan was up there to be cast out, Floyd Jones was being rewarded. You were being rewarded. Judged. Satan's going to watch it. God's going to show him his grace that Satan refused. Because I'm a less creature than Satan was at the beginning. He wasn't Satan, he was Lucifer, a mighty cherub. And he rebelled against God. I rebelled against God, but I humbled myself and repented. Do you know how hard it is for a blue-eyed Texican to repent and say he was the Fonz, right? No, God, I sinned. Whew. Satan wouldn't say it. Neither would any of his fallen angels. They didn't trust God to have grace to give something they didn't deserve, mercy. And they're going to have to watch us get our rewards. They've seen what we lived life. We've lived our life, John Paschal, in the midst of his kingdom. In the kingdom of darkness, we have been ambassadors for the kingdom of light. And he sees, just like Balaam. Who do you think was empowering Balaam when Balaam was saying, I can curse the Jews, surely. Look how bad they live. They don't live perfect. And God says, yeah, I know. But I'm not going to let you put a curse on them. I'm going to bless them. See, how can God bless someone that doesn't deserve it? Through Jesus Christ. Through his atoning sacrifice on our behalf for us. He took my place and set God free legally to bestow blessings on me. Chomping at the bit, watching us get rewarded. And it's going to be, humble pie time. When God reveals before me all my motives. And for the first time, I really see that I deserve to go to hell. I'm at the right judgment, but I don't feel like I belong there because he's shown me my heart, the real me. Hey, and justice and all my great works burned up. I came in with Harris County, full of good works and deeds and everything done in the name of the Lord, I thought. And when the fire of judgment hit those works, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about this for those of you that need to check it. The fire burns everything up that wasn't pure. Silver, gems, and gold. And amidst all these ashes are these little teeny flakes that sparkle of gold and silver and jewels. And I'm looking. Do you understand that when I suddenly realize my rewards for all eternity are based on this miserable heap and all these ashes, these little teeny flakes that show up every now and then that glisten. And I suddenly realize, oh boy, what's next? I mean, this, come on, God, have a heart. See, but God can't have a heart over my works. He's got to be honest. He's got to be honest. And then suddenly, to my ears, unbelievably, I hear him clap, bring forth the robe of royalty. Bring forth the golden rings and put on his fingers. Put forth shoes on his feet. See that mansion, son, that's yours forever. I've got work for you to do forever, and you're going to live with me forever. It's all gone. Let me tell you, at that moment, I will know doctrinally and experientially what I've taught you. Grace. Listen, I'm too stupid to really understand. I've told you that. But I don't really perceive it. It's too deep for me. You hear it? But at that moment, I will say, you're righteous, God. And you're merciful and full of grace. And that's why in the Scriptures, they're casting their crown. He crowns us. And I'm going to be crowned in front of all you guys. And you're going to be crowned in front of all us. That one thing we've all wanted all our lives, glory, recognition. Problem is we tried to get it for ourselves. But a father loves to give it to his children. Our problem is we've tried to arrogate it unto ourselves and rob God of his glory so that people would glorify me. And now the Father, having shown me and humbled me, really humbled me, now it's his privilege in front of all you guys to put the wreath of victory, the crown, the Stephanos on my head. And just like the chariots of fire, remember at the end when the missionary boy that had won the 24 Olympics, you remember? And there is everyone he loves is in the stands. And they're cheering for him. We did it! And there I'll be, we did it! And I'll realize, but I don't deserve this. And I can't handle it. And you can't handle it. And the Scripture says, we cast our crowns before his feet. Oh God, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. See, right now, the way most of us think most of the time is, you know, I deserve a lot better than this from God that I'm getting from God. I deserve it. I don't deserve the bad things that have been happening to me lately. I deserve good things. Honey, you deserve to go to hell because you've sinned against God. And I deserve to go to hell. And Lee Boy deserves to go to hell. We dared sin against a 3 times holy God. So anything any of you get in this room less than hell is grace, glory. The ones we're talking about here are the ones that went through the tribulation and didn't worship the beast and take his mark. Do you observe it? We're getting what we might call the completion of the first resurrection. All right? They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, verse 5, lived not again. Now see, we're going back to Daniel 12, verse 2. This is that second bunch. Until the 1,000 years were finished. Ooh, ooh. We got one bunch being resurrected here, the resurrection of the just. The many whose names were written in the book of life that Daniel 12, 2 was talking about. And they to everlasting life, okay, but the others to shame, don't come back to life for 1,000 years. When the final rebellion is put down, the present earth and heaven are destroyed, and a new heaven and new earth will be there. And at that time, God, this is a throne, this is called the Great White Throne, we're going to read about it in a minute. God is going to bring all the lost for all time and all the fallen angels and Satan before this for their final judgment. When the Bible says in Corinthians 6, we will judge the angels, it doesn't mean the saved, you know, the angels that were faithful. No, it's the fallen angels. We will be there at their judgment. And by that time, we will be able to give true judgment. And we will agree with our Father. When he says, I'm sorry, but I must banish you forever, we will all say, yea, amen. That is the only righteous thing to do. Never again will we think something like, you know, maybe God's been a little too harsh this time. Maybe he overreacted a little bit. Those of you that think hell is too strict, you don't understand anything about God. If there was any other way that was righteous, he would have done it. See, when you say, we don't understand what it means when we say God's holy. Once you understand, let me tell you what hell really is. The existence of hell is a testimony to the purity and holiness of God. If one sin by you or me is so horrible against the character of God that it deserves hell for all eternity, that tells me, I didn't know he was that holy. See, I didn't understand. I thought, see, when you guys say holy, I look in the mirror, you know, and I say, well, you know, yeah, holy. Right, come on. But do you get what I'm getting at? We have no concept of the word till we understand there has to be a hell. When you understand there has to be a hell, then you perceive, is he ever holy? It's a testimony to the holiness of God. Then as we finish up, look at this very quickly. It says, this is the first resurrection. Aha, 2 resurrections. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Now see how God does that? He took you right to the end, to the second one, but he didn't tell you. Then he says, now, when he says this is the first, he's talking about the ones that were judged holy and true, that lived with him and reigned for 1,000 years. Now it says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It says 1,000 years again. Preachers all over town don't believe it. We're going to have 1,000-year reign. It says it 6 times in this chapter. You know. But now quickly drop down to verse 11. And I saw, now, remember it said the rest of the dead would not live for 1,000 years. Let's see what happens to them. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them. The heaven and earth fled away. No place, no heaven and earth. You might look at chapter 21, the first verse. It says, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That doesn't mean there's not going to be a sea on the new earth. When it says there's no more sea, it's talking about on that the old heaven, the old earth, and the old sea vanished. Okay? So for those of you that like to swim, I thought you might want to know that. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the same thing happening, that all the elements melt, the earth dissolves with a fervent heat. So the Bible does not teach this, that the earth began with a big bang. It teaches the earth is going to end with a big bang. Okay? Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book, that's the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. These books record the deeds of these people. And they are the scriptures, because Jesus said that the words that he spoke would judge people. Okay? Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that was in it. I told you if 20 sharks got you, that God was going to find you. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now, death here is the idea of the grave. In other words, you might have died out in the sea, we're going to get your body. Those of you that died on the land, that's the connotation that it has. And hell delivered up the dead in it. In other words, their souls that were in hell were reunited to their bodies that were either in the ground or in the sea. And they were delivered up to the great white throne. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And of course, the first great work that got them there is they didn't receive Jesus as their Savior, hence their name's not in the book of life. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, quickly come back to Daniel as we finish that up so that we have that. And then look at verse 3 with me. And they that be wise shall shine. I told you you were going to shine again. You're going to get your glow. Like the brightness of the firmament. Matthew 13:43 says the same thing. It says, then shall the sons of God shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. Did you get that? Those of you that lead other people to the Lord, God says, you're going to glow even brighter. I love it. That, hey, going to be part of your reward. All right? Now, the vision ends. Watch this. Now comes instructions to Daniel. Okay, that's it, Daniel. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book, even till the time of the end. Even till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, yes, that probably has reference to what's happening before us today with faster transportation and everything like that and the freeway traffic jams and everything. But that isn't just all it's talking about many running to and fro. This actually, scripturally, is an allusion to Amos chapter 8, verse 12, which says that at the last time, just before Jesus returns, men and women will go to and fro looking, searching for the Word of God. During the tribulation, they're trying to find the Word of God. Okay? So this would infer to me that Antichrist will do what Hitler and all the other despots of history did, try to burn up all the Bibles. And besides, they're not going to need to burn many of them up because they're changing so many of your Bibles now that you haven't got the Word of God in your hand anyway. And I, Daniel, looked. Here's the goodies at the end. Behold, there stood two others, one on this side of the bank of the river. Now, back in chapter 10 at the beginning of this, he was standing on the Tigris River. And there was men with him, and none of them could see the vision, but he saw it.